You're listening to the A Minute to Midnight show. This is Tony, and today we have an in-house show with a couple of the other team members from A Minute to Midnight. We've got Brooke Ardwin and Joni Stahl, and it's been a while since we've had the three of us on together, so it's always really exciting. I love it when we all get together and do a show. So today is it. Yay, finally. So how are you there, Joni?
Yeah, like you said, it's been a long time, so I'm really happy to be back on with you guys. It's always my favorite show to do because, I mean, we really get a lot of things jam-packed into it. So, yeah, yay for sure. I'm glad to be here with you guys.
Awesome. And Brooke, how are you doing?
Oh, hi, everybody. I'm doing good. And like you said, we have pretty much to discuss tonight, I think. Not necessarily one subject, right, guys? Well, Joni, for sure. We're just kind of jamming a bunch of different things in between headlines and personal stories and dreams. And it's just a little about everything. And I think it's going to be a really good show, a fun show, an interesting show.
Yeah, absolutely. So you've got some headlines to start off with, news headlines there, I believe, Brooke.
Yes, I'm going to do that. You know, right now, which will tie in later with the spiritual darkness, there is, darkness over the earth. Everywhere we turn, it seems, especially there's a physical darkness as well with war, rumors of wars. It seems like many nations, especially United States, you know, we have our hand, whether it's China or Russia or North Korea, or Syria. It seems like everywhere we look, there's problems. So I'm just going to mention a few things going on right now between nations. We see that the U.S. and Japan are holding joint drills in the Western Pacific. They have two Japanese destroyers, which are joining with the USS Carl Vinson to practice war tactics right now. North Korea issues a new warning to the U.S., saying it's ready to sink the aircraft, the USS Carl Vinson carrier, to demonstrate their military might. They also threaten Australia with nuclear attacks, saying that Australia is, quote, towing the U.S. lines. We saw today that satellite imagery shows that North Korea could be preparing for a second round of nuclear tests, according to the website 38 North, which monitors this regime, which this would be its actual sixth nuclear test. And if they do perform that sixth one, then this could lead to tougher sanctions on North Korea and on China. We, the United States, could threaten China to, you know, they have to cut off their coal and their oil to North Korea or else, you know, how sanctions go. So that could just lead to tensions with China, actually. Yesterday, North Korea marked its 85th anniversary of its military with a massive live fire drill. Last Friday, a 58-year-old Korean-American professor who was there the past month teaching international finance was arrested at the airport when he was trying to fly back to America. No reason yet has been given for this arrest, and this would make the third American that's arrested in North Korea the past couple of years. There was another one arrested in 2015 who was an American missionary and sentenced to 10 years in prison for professing Christ. We see that the Israeli army has attacked a Syrian military camp in the Golan Heights, killing three soldiers. Also, the U.S. destroyer, the USS Mahan, had a close encounter with an Iranian fast attack vessel, it's called. Now, the USS Mahan, they actually armed their weapons, and so did this Iranian vessel. And all of a sudden, you know, the Iranian vessel turned and left. It got about within 1,000 yards, right close to 1,000 yards of the USS Mahan. And then it left. So we see tensions there. Last year, I think there was 35. I think I read it was like 35 attempts of Iranian vessels to kind of toy around with USS warships like that. You know, nothing evolved from it, but it's kind of just testing themselves. Also, I saw today WorldNet Daily reported that North Korea, now this one really struck me and it's kind of very important. North Korea has EMP attack capability. The media says it's particularly worried about California. The sales of nuclear shelters and air purifiers that can block radiation are skyrocketing in Japan right now. Michael Maloof, former senior secretary policy analyst in the Office of the Secretary of Defense, warned that North Korea already has the ability to launch a nuke attack on the U.S. He says, quote, they don't have a missile capability of reaching the U.S., but they don't need it. He explained that the North Koreans are known to be able to launch a missile with a satellite on it. Currently, they have two satellites in orbit. He also stated that a nuclear bomb launched from a satellite could carry out an EMP, knocking out the U.S. power grid. He said that the U.S. does not have an anti-missile system to knock down such a satellite at the altitude of 300 miles above the Earth, which is how high, you know, the bomb for the EMP, it would have to be for North Korea to set it off. And North Korea says that their space program is for agricultural images to improve its crop yields. That's why they have these satellites. Satellites in orbit. Now, listen, this is the thing. The country is small enough for an aircraft to be able to do this, what they're speaking of, to view its crops. It doesn't need a satellite in space. That is for big countries like Russia and America to use satellites to view the yields of our crops. But that's what they're saying it's for. So I would beg to differ. They're telling the truth on that one. But so it's really concerning to me about this new information about an EMP capabilities.
Yeah, it would take very little to cause an EMP situation. And, you know, I'm pretty much aware of the fact that we do have an antiquated system yet, though, at the same time, and that there has been ample time enough for our government to update everything. But for some reason, they don't want to update it, which is questionable and concerning. So, you know, that's definitely on the table. I mean, EMP is absolutely a viable thing that can happen, not to mention, you know, look at the big, huge coronal masses in the sun. Mm-hmm. And I mean, just recently, look at the fact that simultaneously in San Francisco and on the East Coast, there were simultaneous blackouts and they were enormous blackouts. That was a bit concerning. You know, we never really get the full truth of what really actually happened, but that was very concerning. You know, and it is dangerous now that everything is operated with electricity and we completely depend on that. So it's pretty scary.
Absolutely, it is. I mean, even computer hard drives, etc., they are affected. Any data that's stored on a computer hard drive, anything that's magnetic storage would be affected by an EMP attack. But in terms of potential threats for a world war, whilst North Korea is one, we've also got a really serious situation in Syria that's it's a complete mess with so many different factions and sides and people involved that one mistake or one deliberate mistake could set off a chain of events. Like, I'll just give you a few examples here. Like, let's consider Israel first, okay? Israel got three new Lockheed F-35 joint strike fighters which arrived at an airbase in Israel, and they've entered service along with two that were purchased late last year, and these are the first five of 50 expected to be delivered by 2021. In a welcoming ceremony last year, Israeli President Rivlin said that the aircraft will change the rules of the game. Our enemies already know it's not worthwhile to harm Israel. And then recently, so that's potentially Russia that you're talking about, or Syria, or any of those as the enemies. The Israel Air Force destroyed around 100 Syrian missiles in an attack last month on weapons in Syria, many of which were due to be delivered to Hezbollah, a senior official from Israel had said. It's a rare admission by Israel that they've actually taken military action in Syria at all. And the attack triggered an immediate retaliation by the Assad regime, which fired SA-5 surface-to-air missiles at Israeli planes, but none of the actual planes were hit and damaged. So that's Israel involved on one point there with Syria. Then you've got this whole thing where Donald Trump went in and blasted the Syrian regime's supposed chemical assault. So I just want to show you a little bit about the sides going on here. The Syrian military sources say Moscow has informed Damascus of its preparedness to dispatch ground troops to help Syrian government forces battle against foreign terrorists, that Takfiri terrorists. Viktor Ozerov, the chairman of Defense Committee of the Federation Council, that's the upper house of Russia's parliament, told Sputnik News on April 22nd that Moscow would not hesitate to supply the Damascus government, that's Assad's government, with air defense missile systems it needs once a bilateral agreement was struck. And President Bashar himself, al-Assad himself, has slammed neighboring Turkey for supplying of chemical agents to foreign-sponsored Takfiri militants fighting to topple the Syrian government. It has no doubt, this is what Assad is saying, he has no doubt, that Ankara, that's Turkey, is in cahoots with the terror groups. In an exclusive interview with Russia's Sputnik News, Assad actually stated that the Syrian officials are 100% certain that terrorists get chemical weapons as well as financial and military support directly from Turkey. So that's coming from them, at Russia and Syria. But on the other side, you've got US Defense Secretary Jim Mattis alleged in Israel last Friday that Syria still possesses banned chemical weapons, and warning that the Pentagon would launch another missile strike against Syria if the munitions were used again. So who are we to believe here? Who's telling the truth? Brooke, you and I covered this on a show just before Trump ordered the strike on Syria without a proper investigation first. An investigation, by the way, that Russia is calling for. Why would Russia want an investigation unless Putin believes it was not the Assad regime that launched the chemical weapons in the first place? And this is echoed by Bashar al-Assad himself, who actually says the West seeks to prevent any impartial investigation into the recent suspected chemical attack in the country because any such probe would prove it was just another false flag scenario. And they actually formally sent a letter to the United Nations asking for a delegation to investigate what happened. But the West and the United States, according to Assad, blocked any delegation from coming because if they come, they'll find that all the narratives that happened were basically a false flag operation. And the Syrian military on Monday agreed to halt fire around the rebel-held town of Khan Shaykhun if a weapons investigation begins. That's according to Russia's defense ministry. That attack, as we know, killed at least 90 people and left scores more injured. So we have a whole bunch of factions going on here, all saying a different story. Israel and the US are saying one thing and Turkey saying something. Russia and Iran and Syria are all saying something completely different. And they're all flying around in each other's airspace, which is potentially dangerous in itself. In fact, airstrikes launched by Turkish warplanes on Tuesday that killed US-Turkish allies in Iraq and Syria were described as unsafe by Air Force Colonel John Dorian. Not enough notice was given, so he reckons. The US had forces on the ground only 6 miles from the strike, And Turkey and the US have both labelled the Kurdistan Workers' Party as a terrorist group. That's who they were supposedly targeting. But Turkey is claiming that a Kurdish militia in Syria that is allied to the US and Syrian Democratic Forces are actually supporting the Kurdistan Workers' Party, whilst the that Kurdish alliance is saying the Syrian Democratic Forces who are fighting ISIS, that's them, are claiming that Turkey is actually hitting them behind their backs and helping ISIS. So, for goodness sake, in the end, who actually wins here, and what's the truth? Well, war is not necessarily good for the economies of nations, but it is certainly very good for the bankers who fund it. And here's something interesting that's got to make you think. Apparently, there are only 4 countries in the world that do not have a central bank that is now owned or controlled by the Rothschild family, and they are as follows: Cuba, North Korea, Iran, and let me see if you can guess who the 4th one is. It's Syria. So, which countries are is the US and the NATO and allied forces trying to go to war with? Don't we have North Korea, Iran, and Syria? So, I mean, you know, this is where it gets really hard going down the rabbit trail to figure out exactly what the truth is anywhere. But that's part of the Hegelian dialectic, and it always is. Confuse everybody. But the biggest problem is, if we do end up with a war, it could escalate into something huge that we haven't seen in decades, which would lead us to an extremely dark time.
Yeah, Tony. Well, speaking of darkness, within the week, we posted a couple of dreams of Joni's, a few actual really good prophetic dreams. And I do want to bring up one or introduce it and let Joni take off with it after that. But within it, if you read it, she speaks about there being a thick, tangible darkness, a darkness that could literally be felt. And we know that the powers of the kingdom of darkness can be felt. The more sensitive we are to God's spirit in us, the greater our sensitivity is to the enemy's presence. Because when we know God's presence and his voice, we can easily discern when the darkness is near. The two counteract each other, one good, one evil. And, you know, how do we gain a greater sensitivity to the spiritual realm and to what's going on in the spiritual realm is through, of course, prayer, through the word of God. You know, the word says, he is the good shepherd and his sheep know his voice. And we've got to stay in tune with that to really know when the enemy's at work. And I'm going to give it to Joni so she can speak a bit more about what she saw or what she felt actually in this dream and explain that darkness and that power. Joni?
Yeah, that was the first thing that happened in the dream. I saw myself standing in darkness, and it was a thick, black, gross darkness. And it was absolutely a spiritual darkness, because any of us can walk out at night and we can all say it's dark. But that was not the basis of the dream. I absolutely knew within my dream, because in the spirit, you're still alive in your spirit doesn't sleep. So when the Holy Spirit's showing you something, you're still cognizantly aware that in the dream, you're alive. So I was in my dream, I'm standing in this darkness, and it was a thick black darkness that I could feel. It was a horrible darkness. It's really indescribable, but you know, like you were saying, Brooke, you know, when we draw near to God and he draws near to us, and the more we spend time in the word, the more we spend time in prayer, the more alive our spirit becomes, because we're engaging his spirit. So we become alive, more alive in the spirit. You know, for the path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn that shineth brighter and brighter unto the perfect day, which is eternity. So the more of that light that's coming in, you know, the Lord says light is sown for the righteous, gladness for the upright in heart. So, you know, there is that light that is within us. And there's that scripture that says the people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. So even in an awaking moment, all of us, I believe, and everybody that's listening, mostly can attest to the fact, I know I can say for myself, I can absolutely feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. I can feel his presence. It's wonderful. He comes in different moods and you can tell. It's absolutely wonderful. It's unmistakable, but so is the presence of the enemy. His own presence, he betrays his own presence. When he comes into a room, you can feel it. If you go into a house, I've gone into a house and all of a sudden I felt the enemy in that house because they're territorial. So yeah, and in that thick darkness, I remember looking up into these clouds, and they were not like normal clouds. They were these charcoal, like dark, thick, blackish, smoky clouds. And there was red weaved in through it. And it was like a blood red. You know, it was obvious, you know, Satan's a murderer. I believe that red revealed to me that Satan really is a murderer. And that darkness that we were in was the Lord was revealing to me in my spirit that it is very dark now. And I knew that around me, I didn't see anybody, but I was cognizantly aware of the fact that there was many people all around me in that darkness. And I believe the Lord allowed me to feel that as a Christian, not as an unbeliever. Of course, I am a believer. And I believe he did that on purpose because he wants me to know that Christians are going to feel that without a doubt.
Right. Well, speaking how you put it, like as a Christian, you know, one thing that we've always done with this show in particular, you know, our in-houses is we've always told everyone we want to be real. We want to be honest. We want to give as much of ourselves as possible. Personal stories, when we get attacked or what we go through. And I just want to bring up something that last week I went through. And for several days, actually, probably for too many days, 4 or 5 days. And I called Joni a couple of days ago and I began... she actually mentioned it first, and as she started speaking, I said, well, you're never going to believe this. I have for years now, since I'm probably 30 years old, so what, 14 years, experienced really severe back pain. And as the years go by, you know, it gets worse and worse. And, you know, as a Christian, it can be really difficult, especially when your body, you know, there's physical pain in your body. I was very angry last week, to say the least, and at everything, the dog, it didn't matter what it was, I was angry. And I had to apologize a few times to, you know, my kids, to Spencer, you know, people who came around. It's like, I'm sorry, forgive me ahead of time. It's not you, it's me, but I still couldn't snap out of it. And a few times in the week, someone said to me, look at your face. And the words I spoke back, not ugly to them, about myself. I literally was speaking words of death over me in that anger. And Joni, when I called you and you started telling me what you went through, we basically were going through this same thing. Both in a place of anger. And there's a darkness with that, right? You know, there's there's just such darkness in it. And my reason for it was, like I said, physical pain. And it just wouldn't get any better day in and day out, day in, day out. You know, you start thinking all these crazy thoughts and what's the point of going on living like this? And I don't want to live like this anymore. And, you know, all kind of things. I won't even give no glory to God or anyone else to repeat the things I was saying. But I'm going to let you speak on why you are going through it yourself to explain your anger and how your continence changed you and changed everyone around you as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, I think it's important. In fact, I think it's vital. I totally believe it's vital that we can be transparent, because when we're transparent, then it really opens up. Well, not just opens up, but I think it gives everybody else permission to be honest about their life and that they don't have to hide in some shadow and pretend like everything's okay. So, yeah, I'll go ahead and say it. You know, like before I even called you, Brooke, you know, I had a rough week, you know, and I was getting angry. I was snapping at everybody. And it was like this very rapid descent. And my heart just felt so cold. I was snapping at the dog, and I was short tempered. And there was one day, it was toward the end. It was like the day before I called you, I was in my worst state. Like, oh, I was like, even when my mind, I was like, oh, you know, blah, 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 getting super mad at everybody and saying terrible things about them and murmuring. And even my prayer life was suffering for it. And I was like, oh, but I'm so mad, God. And, you know, and just getting upset. And I remember the day before I called you, I was like, I was doing this house cleaning, but I was doing it like so aggressively. And I was so mad and nothing was going right. And toward the end of that, my son came out of the room and he said, you know, Mom, I didn't even want to come out of the room when you were doing that. And as he said that, I looked at his face and I looked out at my little dog, and they both, believe it or not, the dog looked just like him. They had this look that I will never forget. And I was so convicted when I saw their faces. Mm-hmm. And it was so, I was so upset with myself.
Mm-hmm.
You know, remember I told you that? Like, I was like, you wouldn't believe the looks on their faces.
Well, you know, Proverbs 25:23 says, the north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. You know, there's many passages biblically about our countenance and how we are to present ourselves before other people. And you know, one thing I want to bring up in that anger, and I know many can relate, it's like the longer you stay angry, the angrier you get and the harder it is to get out of it, you know? And I can understand why Jesus would say, don't let the sun go down, you know, on your anger. Because day in and day out, when you wake up in it, in that darkness, you know, like I said, there's a level of darkness there. And I don't even want to use, well, the enemy made me do it, you know? No. The bottom line is, of course, the enemy's involvement was in there. Once I began to birth words out of my mouth that were totally unrighteous and unscriptural, and he ran with it, of course. You know, he didn't make it any better. But it got worse and worse and worse the more I spoke. And it got harder and harder to get out of it. And I even told someone, Don't pray for me. Don't pray for me. I don't even want to hear it right now. I couldn't even pray. I couldn't pray because I hurt and I was angry. And then when they talked about praying, I told them basically hush up. I didn't even want to hear it. And I know people can relate to that, because And I love the Lord with all my heart. I have repented and apologized since then. And I wasn't even angry at God. Sometimes I do get angry at God. We all do. I know I was more angry at myself than anything. But, you know, Isaiah 3:9 says, it talks about the look of their countenance witnesses against them. It's a witness. And Joni, one of the things you didn't mention, which I want you to tell everyone, is what the Lord told you about this experience and about what you did and about the look on your face. And when you told me what he told you, it spoke to me and it brought conviction to me. Then it brought repentance to me, and then it brought healing to me, because that's how God works. So please share with them what the Lord told you.
Yeah, I'd be more than happy to do that. Like I said, like I was really mad all week because there's, you know, obviously, you know, we all have personal issues, and it really, you know, I can speak for my own self, and there were some things that were going on, and I was getting frustrated, and frustration led into anger, and, you know, and it was an unrighteous anger, obviously, because, you know, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. It was working no righteousness at all. But it was grotesquely indulgent. And like you said, it's like quicksand. You know, once you step into that pit, you're going to go down, you know, and then it's hard to get back up. But I had noticed that my prayer life, like I would get up every morning, like I normally do my devotions. And I would begin okay, you know, like, oh, you know, I'd start my prayer, I'd be talking to the Lord. And by the end of my prayer, I would start to go all like low, like I would feel this sadness, sorrow come over me. And I was aware that I was doing that, like my faith, like I knew I was ending that prayer and leaving the presence of the Lord in sadness. And finally, by the end of the 2 weeks, I realized, I said, Lord, I recognize that I start off praying to you and I'm good, I feel strong, but I leave your presence and with a sadness and a sorrow. And so I was just sitting there and I could feel my face was sad. I had a sad countenance on my face. And I heard the Lord say to me, he said, look at your face. It bears witness of what you really think. Not just your words, not just your prayer, but your face is a witness bearer, not just your words. And I heard that. And it wasn't that he was chiding, you know, he doesn't chide, but he was getting at something, because I really felt my prayers were empty. Oh, I was praying for people. I was going before the Lord, but I noticed it was void of power. There was no unction in it. And I knew it. And it was like, I was explaining to Brooke, I said, Brooke, you know what it felt like? Like somebody had turned my engine off while I was still going. And then my car just rolled to a stop. And that's that day. And
well, don't forget though, what did the Lord tell you about his heavenly hosts?
He said to me,
that is important.
He said, he used that word from Matthew 18:10. He said, the countenance of your face bears witness of you. He said, when other people see your face, right? That's what he said. He said, you can be saying all the right things, knowing all the words. You can do all these things, but look at your face. It's bearing witness of what you really believe about me. Mm-hmm. You're showing people with the witness and countenance of your face. You're bearing witness basically against me. He said, and not only that, but against the angels, your angels that I sent to you, that do always bear my face, the face of your Father that's in heaven. And, you know, that took me down to a whole new, like, I just, you know, that was a dimension the Lord really opened up to me about. You think it's just people looking at you? Ever since the fall, the angels have been watching. They desire to look into the things that the Lord has revealed it unto us by his Holy Spirit. He said that it affects them. It's bearing a witness to them. And that was another dimension that the Lord showed me. That was devastating to me. So, you know, the Lord, you know, he chastises whom he loves. And it really didn't really feel so much like a chastisement. It felt like mercy, like he had to stop me. He didn't want to hear my prayer anymore. He wanted to deal one-on-one with me.
Well, one example of biblically in Genesis 4, 5, and 6 is of anger and countenance is Cain. Genesis 4, Cain was very angry because God didn't respect, you know, his fruit offering of the ground. And it goes on to say, and his countenance fell. Now, why did it fall? Because he was angry. Not sad. Cain was angry. And then God, in verse 6, God asks him, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? You know, now, interesting, the Hebrew word for countenance is not merely speaking of a facial expression. Because how many of us, when you hear that word, you think solely of facial expression? That's what I always thought of. Well, after a little research, the Hebrew word, it refers to an entire mood, presence, and direction of a person. So it's an issue of the body, the mind, and the heart. Wow, right?
Definitely.
Yeah. And you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, as we were discussing the other day. But guess what? Also, you know, out of the abundance, how did we say that, Joni? Out of the abundance of the heart, your face speaks as well.
That's right.
Your face speaks to people. Mm-hmm. It bears witness, like Isaiah said. Your countenance bears witness. And it bears witness of him and who he is. And Cain's entire being was negative. Okay. And God sought those questions from him when he asked him, why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? He sought those questions from Cain to help Cain work through it, to help Cain work through the anger and get to the cause of it. Now, did Cain work through the anger? No. You know, anger will change the whole countenance or attitude. Your countenance is your attitude also of a person. If we don't deal with it, it spreads. It will affect everything in our day-to-day life. It falls. If we don't deal with it, it falls. And undealt anger will lead to sin. Look what Cain ultimately did. He murdered, and he was driven by anger. And Ephesians 4, 26, 27 says, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil an opportunity. You know, so in all these things we dare open opportunities for the enemy. And do we let things like anger control us? You know, I did a few days last week. You did. It did. It controlled my mind. It controlled my actions. Do we let it change our mood, affect our attitude and our countenance? It's fair to say that we fall into letting anger control us when our countenance has fallen. You know, so that's just a little bit, you know, on that subject, a little more. I think it's really important sometimes, some of these issues that, you know, what we think they are, something as simple as the countenance. If we go and study Hebrew or Greek behind it, we always find so much more in depth to what the author or Jesus himself was even speaking of, you know?
Yeah, you know, I'll tell you, you know, That night, you know, like after I talk to you, because, you know, normally that's what we do, you know, like on the, you know, the day of an in-house, you know, we get together and we, you know, like to go over things. And well, that night that I went to bed, I woke up in the middle of the night, and but my eyes were closed. And I could hear the Holy Spirit speaking to me very clearly. And this is what he said, because he clearly, obviously was not done speaking to me. And he repeated to me. He said, "For the countenance of your face bears witness of thee." He said, "Your face reflects what you look at." Look at Moses' face when he came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets in his hand, and his skin shone with the glory of God, and that his countenance was so bright that people couldn't even look upon it. And then he went on from there. And I'm just listening to the Holy Spirit say all this. He's a teacher. And then he said, "Look at Stephen." It says, while the council sat about him, they, you know, listening to him speak steadfastly, it said that his countenance was like that of an angel. Well, we know angels are bright, shining beings. We know that from Scripture. And I heard the Lord say that to me. And I was listening to that. He said, "You know," he said, "and when your face bears witness, it doesn't just bear witness of what you believe or not believe in me." He says, "but your behavior and actions to other people will cause a countenance to fall upon them that bears witness of you." And that showed me how sensitive the Lord is. You know, and he is very sensitive about the look. I mean, look at even the Antichrist. Is it, he's going to be of a fierce countenance. Or what about the Lord, where it says, "and his countenance was as a sun, as it shineth in its strength." You know, when it talks about the countenance, it talks about, like how you said, the mood, the presence, the heart, and the direction of a person. It's his countenance. It's how you know, like how the Lord says, you know, like when you behold an upright person, you're seeing an entire person in his countenance. You could see how they carry themselves. And, you know, I'm going to tell you, like you were saying, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? Well, you know, our face reflects what we are looking at. And I want to recall a story. This was years ago, but I never forgot it because it was part of this. And it was many years ago, and a terrible thing had happened in my life. I felt like Satan just threw a total nuclear bomb into my home. It was a terrible, terrible time for me. And for about 8 months, I was so devastated. I just walked around my house. I was just miserable. And one morning after 8 months, I was still doing my devotions. I was doing my stuff, but I was miserable, you know. And I had finished making the bed, and I walked by the mirror, and I glanced in the mirror, and I looked at my face, and I looked terrible. And right then, after 8 months, I heard the Lord say to me, "Look at your face. You look like someone who doesn't have a God." And man, I never forgot that. I never forgot that day, ever, ever. And from that moment, I mean, I went across the street, I sat at the beach, and I just sat there, and I let those words sink down deep into my ears. And I thought, he's right. Now, again, we're not talking about slapping a smile on your face, okay? Because that would be to mock God. Like, as if we're going to smile and go, "Look, see, I'm happy," right? Look, it says, you know, it says, "A merry heart doeth good like medicine." Okay? It brings a cheerful countenance. It's the condition of your heart. And it's not the things of this world, because it's a shadow that's passing away. But that light that comes into your heart, that, you know, that light is all that Christ is in all of his glory and his being inside of us. But it's in this body, a body of death. And so we're learning how to live in these mortal bodies being Christians. But the Lord, when he really, really starts to educate you down to the scruple, there's something he's going to touch upon in your life. And that's going to be the look on your face. I mean, all of us can, I mean, think about it. Have you ever had somebody, I mean, there's so many looks we can give to each other or people have given to us, right? You can give a look of being exasperated with somebody, and it's discouraging, okay? Or a glare, or narrowed eyes, right? And, you know, it says death and life. And this is another thing he told me in the middle of the night. He said, death and life are in the power of the tongue. He said, but death and life are also, and I'm not adding to his word, but it was, I understood what he meant. He said, it's also in your face. You can bring a person down hard by a look in your face. I remember when I was a little kid, my dad, he would give me a certain look if I was misbehaving. Oh, and you better believe I quit doing what I was doing.
Mm-hmm. Well, how about Proverbs 6, where there's 16 the Lord hates and 7 that are an abomination. What's the very first one? A proud look. Mm-hmm. A proud look. Now, notice it didn't say to act in pride. That's not what it said. It said a proud look. That's directly dealing with the look on our faces.
Well, he says he'll bring down every high look. Mm-hmm. And that high look is what's going on inside of you. You know, we've all heard that, oh, you know, the eyes are the window of the soul. Well, so is your face.
Yes.
And, you know, I'll tell you something. It did something to me so powerfully, because the Lord dealt with me for the couple of days talking about my face, I understood what he meant. I know it wasn't slapping some smile on my face. No, he was getting down to what I believed about my faith in God. Did I really believe God? Because he's not asking me to fake and build up some phony froth that when I leave, I'm like, oh yeah, thank you, Lord Jesus. Now I'm happy. He knows whether you're happy or not. He doesn't want anything but you to be completely honest. And if you're doing something that you really have no control of, I mean, you can be aware of it, but as you get older and as time is getting shorter before his coming, I do believe he is doing a real refining work on all of his people, because he's sensitive about you. And don't forget, if we're ambassadors, which we are, we're ambassadors of Jesus Christ, as we hold out the word of truth, what kind of ambassador looks miserable? Okay. Now, I know a lot of people out there have terrible lives. In this world, you will have tribulation. The Lord told us how it was going to be. But you see, we're going to go the same way he did. And he's going to show us how to do it. And he's serious about doing it. And we can't do it ourselves. You know, it's really something the Holy Spirit can only reveal to you. So we can tell you about this, but see, it's seeds that we're sowing into everybody tonight to think about, how does your face look? But not just in front of people. How does your face look to God? When you're all alone, smile, you know, when you're at your church or your neighbors or you're outside talking to your whatever, right? You can say, oh, hey, how's it going? No, I'm fantastic. Praise the Lord, right? But really, honestly, you would believe some of the looks on my face after I've come out of prayer. And that's what the Holy Spirit, he needs to, and he's going to deal with it with me, I'm sure, until he's done dealing with it. Because my face was really, really reflecting who I was looking at. I must not have been looking at God. I must have been looking at something in the darkness. Because when you're angry and you have this constant sorrow, especially when you leave his presence, there's a problem. Okay. Now, you know, we don't want to, you know, put a stamp on that and say it's, you can't be sad when you leave his presence. If there's something terrible going on in your life and you definitely are sad from severe losses, well, of course you're going to leave his presence sad. But there are certain times that the Lord is going to speak to you when you leave his presence, and there's something ongoing that he wants to adjust or remove from you, because he would rather, like for me, he's like, he pulled the plug. You're not going to pray anymore. This is coming to a stop. You are going to deal with me. And he was faithful to deal with me, and he gives you the power to do it. So, I mean, it's like he gives you the answers to the test. You know what I mean? And so it's only been a couple of days, but I can certainly tell you it's at work in me, and it's real. And it's.
Well, you talking about working in you, that reminds me, I mean, we talked about the first part of the dream having to do with the spiritual darkness, and you go on to mention about, you know, time is short, time is of the essence. And further down in the article, you discuss how the Lord is showing you that it is time that we begin taking accountability for ourselves as individuals and quit blaming the rest of the planet for everything that comes along, your pastor, your dog, your kids, your friend. When we were talking on the phone a few days ago, and I said, you know, so many people, the Lord wants us to take an individual stand. He wants to deal with it individually, but people don't want to do that. They don't want that responsibility. They want someone else to do it for them. And in the end, it's only going to be, guess what? You and him. You answering for you. Your pastor's not going to answer for you. Your kids are not going to answer for you. Your best friend's not going to answer for you. It is going to be up to you. Just you and him. So what you do individually with him, it really counts. You know, how much more dreams and visions does the Lord possibly have to keep giving to everyone for people to really get it? Because the bottom line all comes down to the same thing anyway. Warning, warning, warning. Judgment is coming, or I am coming, prepare. I mean, the bottom line, it all comes down to pretty much that same thing. Mm-hmm. And he keeps warning and warning and warning. So it's kind of like, you know, we need to get before him and make that conscious decision and be committed and do it, and not put the responsibility on everybody else. You know, he expects us all to do our own part, right?
Yeah, you know, Brooke, I remember, I'm so glad you brought that up, you know, because after I had that dream, and of course people can read, you know, all the details about it.
I'll just interrupt for a second. That dream you're referring to is one on the A Minute to Midnight website entitled Prophetic Dream, A Satanic Tangible Darkness and the Power of the Enemy on Earth. Just in case anyone's actually wondering what article you're referring to, that's the one, isn't it?
Yeah, that's exactly the one. And what I heard him tell, like, you know, like the next day, well, I mean, it was the day before actually I had that dream. And, you know, I was on, you know, our Facebook site and other sites and stuff. And I normally never get involved in any conversations with people. I just like to look at the things that people are saying. And I had been noticing, like, I, you know, I see it all the time, but somehow it just really stuck out to me, all the arguing. You know, my pastors need to wake up, and our church leaders need to wake up, or my wife needs to wake up, or, you know, and everybody's like, and for weeks and months, I'm really noticing how people are really aggressive against their pastors, and they're aggressive against their church leaders. And so when I had that dream, when I woke up from that dream, I heard the Lord say to me, he said, everybody is blaming their pastors, or they're blaming their spouses, or they're blaming the church leaders. Like, I can feel his emotion. He was not happy. He was mad because of, I can feel his emotion in the fact that there is not a whole lot of time. Okay. He said, many of them will not make them ready. I want them to make their own self ready. Okay. The bride makes herself ready. He said, the younger ones that don't know what to do, let them come to me and I will do what the pastors don't do or won't do. He said, and the older ones that know better, he said, he's sick and tired of it. He didn't use the word sick and tired, but it was something to that effect, that it was strong like that, like he was done. He's sick of it. Like, he's so sick of everybody blaming pastors, church leaders, your spouses. It's not their, he showed me, it's not their responsibility in total. You know, and he said to me, for we must each stand to give an account before the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to go over the things done in the body, whether they be good or evil, good or bad. And he showed me very clearly, he said that there's not enough time to spend saying, my pastor needs to wake up. He's not teaching. He's not preparing. The Lord said, there's a time coming that is ever, what's going to happen, what's going to come down is going to come down sudden. It's going to come down hard. And there's not going to be any more time to get ready. So you better get ready now. Mm-hmm. And he told me, tell them to come to me. I'm the chief shepherd and bishop of their soul. I know how to prepare my own people. I will prepare them. Just tell them to turn to me. But they need to release their pastors. They need to release the church leaders. They need to release their spouses, their best friends, and stop blaming it, because he's not going to put up with it. It's not going to stand in his court. He's going to go over it between you and him, and he's going to ask you about the things that you did, choices made in the body. And so whatever those pastors are, leave them alone. Let Luke release them, because it's taking up too much valuable time. Mm-hmm. And that was a very powerful thing. I think he meant this, or I think he meant that. I heard him loud and clear. Mm-hmm. So everybody needs to stop blaming pastors. And you know what? If they're not getting you ready, I'm telling you right now, if your pastors refuse to get you ready and they know better, I don't know who they are. I'm not pointing fingers. I don't know. I'm just saying it openly. Then the Lord says, you have to go to him. Okay. You have to go to him. And he said, he will prepare you. He will do the work that the pastors will not do or refuse to do.
And he'll deal with the pastors himself.
Absolutely.
You know, he's God. But let me, in what you're saying about preparing, of course, we're talking about prayer. We need to get before God. Now, you talked about something earlier. I want you to kind of explain, and we'll soon be wrapping it up there, but explain, because people may question that a bit. When you spoke about praying and there being a sadness when you were done, and we all have it at times, but I want you to explain to people what's happening in that and why.
Yeah. Okay. Sure. Of course. You know, sadness comes from hopelessness. You know, it's a hopelessness, and most people, including myself, we don't recognize it, you know? And if there's ongoing things in our life that have been sad for a long time or brought us down, we get trapped in that sadness. And we don't realize that that also has a descent into hopelessness. Mm-hmm. And so the Lord revealed to me that in my own life, in certain areas, there's been a hopelessness because of long-term things that are personal. Mm-hmm. And that's why I was so sad. You know, and since the Lord showed that to me, you know, that he didn't want me to remain in that sadness anymore. Mm-hmm. You know, it says in the word, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. You know, and you know, Brooke, isn't that really true when you're hopeless?
Yeah, well, there is, there's always a way to regain that hope. You know, we discussed earlier today, Joni, there's hope is an act of our will. Yes. And first of all, by definition, a will is the faculty by which a person decides on and initiates action, keyword action. And there are three wheels: God's will, our will, and the enemy's will. 2 Timothy 2:26 tells us Satan has his will. It says that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Now, what happens when we lose our hope in something? Then we lose the will for it. Once the will is lost, then the fight for it also goes out the door with it. And listen what to these words in 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth, remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So even if we believe not, he remains faithful because he can deny himself. And so if you lose hope or wallow in hopelessness, you are then on the side of doubt rather than belief, and you become faithless rather than walking in faith. And we know without faith, it's impossible to please God. And you see, if you have unbelief, then your prayers will never get answered. You know, so you see how all these are interconnected. Hope is the act of the will. Lost hope is the loss of the will being directly linked to belief and faith. So, you know, remember that Jesus had the same feelings. We spoke about this early, the same feelings and as us. And the Father never denied him to cry out to him, but Jesus never lost hope. He remained faithful and could not deny himself. Our will is king. Our feelings are not our true selves. Feelings must be put aside, and the conqueror within us must arise. Who is our true self? Well, I mean, that's Jesus within us, the hope of glory. You know, our will is a choice. Satan will get us completely bound in our emotions. Then you'll be utterly ruled by them. And then he will torment you because you begin to use your intellect, you know. And I said that our will is king because it's power. And when we put all feelings aside, cast them down, and take over our will, then Satan is defeated. You know, we have to take back our will. Our flesh and soul come in line with our will. And then we rule with Christ. If we feel like we've lost hope, then make the choice to take back your will. Conform your will to God's will. And that means you must once again put your will on the believing side. And this is how we regain our hope. In faith, belief, victory, all fall into place. And though we may not feel anything, you know, once we go into prayer or once we have prayed, it doesn't matter if we don't feel it, because we rise up from that prayer knowing we're victorious in him.
Absolutely. You know, and that is true. Will is king. You know, because if we're emotional all the time, we become Satan's whipping boy. You know, and that's a horrible way to live in your emotions. There's never any victory. You're up, you're down. You know what I'm saying? You're completely controlled by an irrational life. And so the different parts of our soul, Satan wants to conquer, but the greatest thing he wants to conquer is our will, because he knows if he conquers the will, he conquers the king. That's how he can quench the spirit, because that's our decision maker. So the Lord will allow us to be hopeless. He will allow us to come into despair. He'll allow it. But at the same time, he's working to teach you how to take control of your will. And so when we exercise our will, no matter what we're feeling, because it's a deeper part of ourself, it's a depth of ourself, it's a center man. And that's where that power is. It's the decision maker. It's a king. So when we take control of our will and we exercise that, little by little, our flesh and our soul come into harmony as servants to that will. instead of our will being servant and constantly being thrashed around and not having a voice. You know, like I like the word said in Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, you know, he talked about certain evils on the earth, and he talked about princes walking barefoot like captives. That would be your will. When our will is taken captive, Satan's brutal with it. So yeah, you know, just to just, you know, wrap up what you're saying, I just wanted to just kind of add that little piece in there. So I think that's probably about it. And the will's pretty thoroughly talked about now.
I haven't added a lot, mostly just listening to you too. I mean, it's been great what you've been sharing. I mean, myself,
well, do you have some thoughts?
Yeah, I'm just not going to say a heck of a lot, except that I'll be honest and say that since I came back from that bit of time I spent with you in America, Brooke, I've been really struggling myself, and not so much with anger, but with the hope deferred makes the heart sick, and the, you know, yes, a lot of stuff not working out. And I came home to my car battery was dead, and I couldn't go anywhere for a couple of days because it was Easter, and but bunch of other things kind of didn't work out well, and then no money, to be honest. It was like, oh crikey, I've come home to be broke basically, and mm-hmm. and some other personal issues that I've been dealing with, and it was like, that hope deferred and that sort of feeling of why am I doing any of this kind of a feeling, and, you know, and slightly, you know, not feeling a lot of hope or joy in the Lord. So it's kind of hearing you guys speak, it's sort of like, you know, it's a big challenge to me as well, because probably my anger hasn't been at other people. It's been partly towards God and partly towards myself, you know, and that comes out in, you know, various ways, you know, becoming despondent or whatever. In a sense, I suppose it's partly anger. So that's real interesting. I really appreciate what you guys have shared. It's been great listening to you, and I guarantee that a lot of our listeners will get a lot out of this as well. And I just want to
hope they can relate.
I'm sure they will.
I think they can.
Yeah. I'm sure they will. It's been a real good challenge. But folks, don't forget you can find that article that Joni was talking about and Brooke was mentioning on the A Minute to Midnight website, where we do post all of our articles and our shows. Like this show, you can find as an audio-only download on the website, or you can go to iTunes and you'll find it there. And of course, we put out the video version of it on YouTube as well. So all of our shows are available on all of those three platforms. And remember that we do this from donations, folks. So if, you know, I know a lot of people are struggling financially at the moment, but if we do bless you with this ministry and you have something that you can give, we'd really do appreciate those that do help us out that way. And one last thing with that, I write, record, and play all the music in our shows, and you can find my music. There's a link to it on our A Minute to Midnight website. It takes you to rockshoresounds.com. And there's the Facebook group. Brooke, would you like to just give a quick rundown on the Facebook group?
A quick rundown? Well, it's A Minute to Midnight, you know, the same as our YouTube channel and the same as our webpage. And right now we're upwards of 4,000 members, and we have some really, really great group members. People are so interactive within our group, literally with every post we put out. And it's just wonderful. It's a great place if you need some Christian fellowship, basically, because not many people have it these days. So come join us. We'd be great to have you.
And Joni, I'll leave any closing words to you.
Well, as always, this has been an enlightening time for all of us, you know, because while we're all talking, well, you know, I know that this is going to be posted and many people are going to be listening to it. And, you know, Brooke, I do really believe it will speak to many people because, you know, we're all in it together, aren't we? You know, this life is not an easy life. It is a hard life, no matter where you're at in life. And it's a war, you know. Even Job calls it, he says, there is no, you know, discharge from this war. And of course, that discharge is when we do go to heaven, you know. But God promised to see us through. And don't be, you know, again, just remember, you have feelings for a reason, but don't let them control you. It's not who you really are. Your will is who you really are. And turn your will over, like Brooke said, turn your will over to the believing side of Jesus Christ.
Yes. Amen.
And folks, if you do, you know, find you've got anything out of this, remember to like it or hit the thumbs up on our YouTube video and maybe subscribe to our YouTube channel if you listen that way. And we do appreciate your comments on the videos too. So I'd say that's about it for this episode. I've really enjoyed having you, Brooke, and Joni on the show with me today and just sitting back and listening to your great wisdom both of you have here in this. And it's been an awesome show. So I think that's about it. So this will be Tony signing off.
Bye from Brooke.
Bye. It was a lot of fun as always.